Well, for a night, for a little while, we can look at Psalm 146, which you read a short while ago. And this is the first of the final five psalms in the book of Psalms. And in each case, every one of the psalms of those five starts with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. And indeed, Psalm 150, the last psalm of all, in those six brief verses there, we are commanded to praise the Lord no less than 12 times. So we look at these things, and I look at myself and look at my life and say, how much do I actually praise the Lord for his goodness, for his kindness? And how much do I praise God? And how much do I reflect the goodness of God in my life? When I looked at this psalm this afternoon, and I'm thinking, how much do I actually show in my life how much I love the Lord by praising him? And there are some people, I remember one person who Tom knew, Tom and Paula, and he said, he used to know this man, and he was a lovely Christian. He said, I used to call him Mr. Sunshine, because he always had a smile on his face, because he always worshipped and praised the Lord. And I'm thinking, they'd never say that of me, but we should reflect in some measure the praises of God and the joy that God gives. Because it's his joy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, that well-known portion of scripture, which is Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he starts off, the blessed is the man who walks not, that's Psalm 1, the Beatitudes, which are, I'll read them out for you, because just to get them in the right order. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Now the world look at that and they say, how can that be happy if you're poor in spirit? How can that be happy if you're mourning for your sin? I don't call that happiness. That's misery. But for the Christian, when they realize the love of God in Christ, when Jesus has come into their lives and their hearts, they realize that he has taken away those things, the sin that we mourn over, and we've confessed before the Lord. He has dealt with that. And therefore, we become happy people, because he is, as somebody once said, the happy God. And I'm asking myself here, am I negative or am I positive when I read a psalm like this? When the psalmist says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. While I live, I will praise the Lord. If we were a good congregation, we didn't have to have the sound system here bringing the hymns. The hymn what I would have had tonight, which I one of my favorite hymns, probably one of my funeral hymns, God willing. I'll praise my maker while I breath. And on this actual psalm, I think that's where Isaac Watts penned those wonderful words. I'll praise my maker while I breath, and when my life is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My lips of praise shall never, times of praise shall never be passed. I can look for it. I didn't have time to look for it tonight. While my life and thought and being last, or immortality endures, praise will be upon his lips. The psalmist says here, I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. I'll praise him while I have breath, says Isaac Watts. And he goes right through the psalm. It's a lovely hymn. If you ever pick up your hymn book and look through it and compare it to the psalm here, where he says, he's the one who saves the oppressed. He's the one who looses the prisoners. He feeds the poor. He grants the prisoner sweet release. He supports the fainting mind. He sends the laboring conscience peace and helps the stranger in distress. This is a man inspired by God, written of a psalm which was inspired by God in the first place. How much do I, I'm looking at me now, I look at yourself, you can answer for yourself, how much do I show the sweetness and the blessing and the joy of God? Do I see in the situation the clouds or the rainbow? Do I see in the situation the positive things or the negative things? And are we in sometimes, and things happen in our lives and we can get right down. And sometimes despair can come into our lives. Even as Christians, things happen and things occur. And we can find ourselves sometimes feeling very low. What's the hymn writer say? When Satan drives me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there, at made an end, who made an end of all my sin. Here's a psalmist then, who is moved by the Spirit of God, and is determined to praise God. In verse 2 he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God, while I have my being. Now, the psalm here is not attributed to anybody in particular, but I'm sure the psalmist knew times of trial and difficulty and hardship, like we all do, times of perplexity, times of being cast down, doubtless, because if we love the Lord, Satan will not leave us alone. He will be after us. He hates to see happy Christians. He loves to see us cast down. He loves to see, if he could do, to destroy us, but he cannot. So he will try us and test us. And the Lord brings us sometimes into experiences where we are tested and tried. And maybe somebody watching online tonight, that you're going through a time of great darkness, even as a Christian. And here the Lord says to the psalmist, I'll praise my God while I have my being. May that be an encouragement for us to do just that, because circumstances change from day to day, moment to moment. And you may go to bed one night feeling happy and contented. Next morning you may have a phone call to tell you something which is not very pleasant. And circumstances change. You think, well, where is God in all this? But God is not asleep. God is a God who watches over us all the time, even through the night watches. The psalmist again says, night and dark, light and dark, all the same to you, dear Lord, he says. There's no darkness where God is. God is light. He dwells in light unapproachable. And therefore, when the earth rolls round away from the sun and we go plummeted into darkness, God is still in the light. He sees in the dark. God knows exactly our situation, knows exactly our position. Things may be good, and yes, we'll praise him when things go well, and things go wrong, well, then perhaps it's not quite so easy to praise God, is it? When things go wrong and you start to worry about things. But the psalmist in Psalm 34 says, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a hard thing, isn't it, sometimes? So difficulties and sorrows and grief and pain. And it can be very difficult to praise the Lord when you're in intense pain, physical pain. But heart pain is even worse than physical pain. But he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Continually. Am I like that? I fear not. Are you like that? You know your hearts. But he's there with us all the time. And Psalm 33 and verse 34 is another psalm where I thought I had a marker there. I haven't got a marker. But the one which fits in with the hymn we're going to finish with tonight, well, before the communion service, is a psalm, it's a hymn which we know very well, and we sing it quite frequently here. It's a hymn, as you see there, it's 809, and it's one which speaks of the situation of a man who lost his two daughters coming across the Atlantic, and he was moved by God to pen this hymn. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Spafford had a terrible experience. He'd lost his two children. He sent to join with his wife in England. He was in America. And you know the story well. And God gave him that peace, even in that terrible situation through which he was passing. And Satan would have buffeted him. So he wrote down, when Satan should buffet, though trials should come, Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. What he's saying is whatever happens, whatever losses, whatever crosses, whatever the devil throws against him, one thing he's certain of, and he's got it in the chorus, it is well. It is well with my soul. If we were to lose our lives tonight, if we were to die in our sleep tonight, our souls would be safe in the arms of Christ. It would be well with our souls because we trusted in him. And it's verses 3 and 4 here. Don't put your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Why? Well, they can be a big help. People can be a big help in times of trouble, especially Christian people. They can be a big encouragement and a comfort. And God gives people like this. Comforts you in every time of trouble. The Lord is the ultimate comforter. And here is one, he says, don't put your trust in the even in princes or kings, nor in the Son of Man, ordinary man, mankind, human beings. Don't put your full trust in them. They can fail you, and they do fail you, and eventually they will die. He says here, in that very day, when his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, his plans perish. And they're no good to us. But we have an unchanging God, a God who never alters, a God who cannot die, a God who's with us always, through thick and thin. Here is one who's with a psalmist. He said, look, I put my trust in the Lord God. I do not put it in princes, in men, in women. I don't put things in plans of life. I put my trust in the Lord. And he said, but I'm happy. Because he's happy as he, in verse 5, is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Why the God of Jacob? The God of the Israelites. He was the father of the Israelites. And he was their God. And in spite of all the rebellion and all the way in which they departed from the God and turned against his servant Moses through the wilderness and cried out, we want to go back to Egypt. We're sorry we ever came out of Egypt. Here we are coming. You're going to kill us in the wilderness and our children. He said, why have you brought us out here? And they were angry with Moses and Aaron. They were really angry with God. Because God had sent these two men to deliver them, especially Moses, to deliver them from the hands of Pharaoh and the bondage of Egypt. What gratitude did this show? Few difficulties on the way, no water to drink, no food, well, no meat. They had the food, they had the manna, they were satisfied with that. We loathe this light bread. We don't want it, we're fed up with it. And Christians can be like that. They can look at the things God given themselves and they look at somebody else there, well, look what they got. And even as Christians, we're going to watch ourselves coveting other things which are not needful for us. And here is a God, says the Lord himself. He said, here is a God who supplies our need. He is happy to belong to this God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. That's why he's happy. That's why he's joyful. His hope is in God the Lord. His hope is in Christ our Lord. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would not let him go until he blessed him. And he blessed him in such a way that from then on he was a changed man. And here is the one who was trusting in the same God. The God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. This God of creation. I feel sorry for people. I've said before, angry for people who say that this all these wonderful things we see around us, these beautiful flowers here before us, the sunshine and the birds and all the creation of God. And they say, well, that just came by chance, out of nothing, from nothing, by nobody. It's just developed over billions of years. And what nonsense is this? According to the word of God, and we believe the word of God, God created this world in 6 24-hour days. And nobody could say no to that. Oh, I don't believe that. Science has proved that to be wrong. Science is not. The real science is with God himself. And there's a little, some notices in our local bus shelter. There's some little artifact was found by a gentleman some time ago, and they've examined it with some very clever paleontologist, And he looked at it and he said, well, now he says, looked and he said, this could be 44 million years old, you know. And they put it up there. This is 44 million years old. Well, God says, no. The world wasn't made then. The world came into being roughly about 6,500 years ago. God made it by his power, by his grace, by his wisdom. And that is what stands. And indeed, there's pressure even among Christians to say, well, look, you've got to try to tie up evolution with the Bible, you know. You know, you've got to be modern. But God says no. God says, my word is truth, and this is what I've said, this is my record, this is what I want you to believe, because this is who I am. I'm the God of the impossible in men's eyes. So here is a God who is all powerful. He's the one, look what he's done. And he's just as well. He's a God who executes justice for the oppressed. He hates to see his people trodden down. Yes, it's true that there are people of the Lord trodden down today all over the world, but he will bring them through it. And if they don't see the end of their oppression here, they'll see it when their life is taken to be with the Lord. This is the reward that God gives people who trust him. He executes justice on their behalf. He saves the oppressed, says Isaac Watts. And then more than that, he gives food to the hungry. He feeds the poor. Here is a God who loves justice for his people. Even though they are persecuted in the world, you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and the last few verses there, the things that they went through even all those years ago. Yet they're going through exactly the same today in places all over the world. Even beautiful places like the Maldives, the Christians are hated, the gospel's hated. They reckon they got the whole place is under the control of the Islamists. There are no Christians here. Who says there are no Christians there? You can reach them through social media. There are Christians in the Maldives who are suffering because they love Christ. Even in a beautiful paradise like that. There are people all over the world, from the Yemen and to Russia and to China and to Pakistan and to India and to all these places, Mozambique, you name them. The devil is very active against his people. And in those places, the church is actually growing. More people are turning to Christ when they see these dear people standing firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one who they said here, the word of God says, he feeds the hungry. He satisfies the poor with bread, says Isaac Watts. Now, hunger, I've never really been... I think sometimes I'm hungry, but I've not really had hunger, like real hunger. There are people you see on the television and on your phone and these places where people are starving and dying for want of food. They just walk in skeletons, and that's hunger. That's real hunger. And it's not a pleasant experience just to be hungry in our own sense. If you haven't had food for a good many days, perhaps. I've never been in that situation, thankfully. But hunger's a terrible thing. It can drag you down. But here's a God who feeds the hungry. But people are hungry today, but not for God. They are not hungry for food and on the bread and butter of life, as it were. They're hungry for other things. They're desirous for other things. Their hunger may be a bad hunger. They may be hungering for pleasures or for riches. I want more money. I want more pleasure. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to find something new. I want to be famous. They're hungering for these things which are to pass away. I just finished reading a little book I was given. It's not a Christian book by any means. But about two young men who crossed, well, didn't cross the Atlantic. They circumnavigated the world in a 32-foot yacht. It took a lot of doing. It took them 3 years to do it. It's called Hooked on the Horizon. A very interesting book. Not very spiritually edifying, but it's interesting to see what these two young men were willing to go through. He called it Hooked on the Horizon because this man said, the horizon was there before us. Wherever we went, whether it's the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian, or Ocean, or the Mediterranean Sea, it was always the horizon. There's always something beyond the horizon, and we're looking forward to what's next over there. And they had some good experiences, happy experiences in many ways, but great trials as well. Always looking for, and when we reach the horizon, then you don't reach it. There's no such thing as reaching the horizon. You get to where the point you thought the horizon was, and then there's more, another horizon. And so it goes all around the world. People are like that. They look for something beyond what they've got. And when they get there, it doesn't satisfy them. Their curiosity says, I want more. I want more. Like the horse leech in Proverbs, saying, give me more. Give me more. And they don't get it because they look in the wrong place. Here is a God who feeds the hungry soul, says the psalmist. He feeds the hungry soul with good things. It's a soul hunger God is looking for. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not for bodily stuff, but for our soul's good. And that's what he came to do. That hunger, that satisfaction, the meaning to life. People will never find it outside of this God of the Bible. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, offering himself to fulfill the hunger of those. He said himself, I am the bread of life, he said. He who eats of me shall never hunger. He who drinks of me shall never thirst. And we come into the communion service later on and we'll be taking bread, a symbol of the Lord's body. We eat it. We're not eating Christ. We have taken the wine, a symbol of his blood. We drink it as a symbol of his shed blood for us. It's not some religions claim that the actual body and blood of Christ, God forbid, that's blasphemous. But as Christians who eat of Christ through his word and by his spirit, we feed on him and his promises. We satisfy our souls with what he's got in the written and declared word of God. We want him. We want to know more of him. I want to know, you want to, I'm sure, want to know more of this God who gives food to the hungry soul. And here's a God then can be trusted, really trusted and loved and worshipped. More than that, he opens the eyes of the blind, we are told here. Open the eyes of the blind. He did that, Jesus did that when he walked upon the earth. He was given sight to the blind. You remember the particular one in John chapter 9? And he healed this man who was born blind. And he didn't know who sent him to the... he put clay in his eyes. Jesus put clay in his eyes, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he came back seeing. Of course, Jesus wasn't there. And they saw him. They said, are you the fellow that's blind? Yeah, he said, I'm the man who's blind. And they said, well, he looks like him. Are you sure? Ask his parents. Oh, yeah, he was blind, but now he sees. He said, who made you blind? And he said, a man called Jesus. Well, where is he? I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And that's proof that I met with Christ. And he's given me eyes to see. There are physical eyes. And later on, Jesus said to him, when he was in the temple, he said, you know, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God? He said, who is he? He said, that I might believe in him. He said, I'm speaking to you. What a moment. I'm actually speaking to you, the God who opened your eyes. And he worshipped him. He came to love him and to follow him. And that's our experience. Our eyes might not have opened in one big understanding. I see it all now, just like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. His eyes, the scales fell, as it were, from his eyes. And he saw the risen Christ. I was talking to somebody even this morning, and he was saying that, I said, how long have you been a Christian? And he said, well, it was gradual, really and truly. I can't put a date, I can't put a time. But he says, I know that, like this man, once I was blind, but now I see. I know now that Christ died for my sins. He took my sins upon himself. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and bled and died alone. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? He's a God who took our sins and our sorrows. He took the judgment of God upon himself that you and I might be free. And we see it by faith. We don't see Christ physically with our physical eyes, but it's as if we saw the truth suddenly springs to our mind or through the preached word or through the written word, and you say, ah, now I understand. What they're saying is, now I see. I understand it. Jesus is my Savior. He died for me. Not just for the world, He died for me. He's become my Savior. I see it all now. And Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or the eyes of your heart. You understand now. You've seen it all. You know that Christ died for you. And this is how He opens the eyes of the blind. He is a good and a great and a kind God, isn't He? He came to set us free as well. And He gives the, I've missed one there, gives the prisoners freedom. This is why He came. And this is what He had prophesied. And He fulfilled the prophecy Himself in Matthew and chapter 3. When He says, the Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me. This is Isaiah 61 and the first verse. Because the Lord God has anointed me, Jesus, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is His work. He's doing it today. Doors are flying open across the world. Oh, that they would fly open here in Clarbison Road, that people might realize the condition before God. That I, among you, might tell them of the love of God who sets the prisoner free. The eyes of your understanding. We see Him living for us. We see Him dying for us. We see Him rising again for my and your salvation. And the one who says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, says the hymn writer. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. That's the experience of every Christian to a greater or lesser degree. Here then is a God whom we love, and surely we should praise Him for what He's done for us. He raises those then now that our eyes have been opened. He's freed us from the bonds of Satan and death and the prison and hell. He's opened our eyes to behold the One who is the Son of God. Then He is the raises, because of that we become His children by faith in Christ Jesus. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what's He do for us then? He goes even further. He raises those who are bowed down. He supports, says Isaac Watts, the fainting mind. I can hardly preach without quoting something from Pilgrim's Progress. There's one man there called Mr. Feeble Mind, and he was supported by Great Heart. God was supporting him. He had a feeble mind. He couldn't understand these great doctrines, and he was often in doubts about these things. But God kept him. He was feeble. He supports the feeble mind. He was loved by God. He loves this feeble person that I am as a Christian. He cares for me, and He cares for you. He raises those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Now is God involved in our lives. Now that He's seen Him, now that we've been released from the bonds of sin by Him, He loves us. Surely, I speak to myself, surely then, that's good reason to praise our God. And then He says, not only that, He'll turn the way of the wicked upside down. Those enemies of ours, those who hate us because we love Christ, the tables will be turned one day. We will be raised up to heaven, and they'll be cast down to the lowest hell unless they repent. Now here is a God. How can He do this? Well, that final verse says it, doesn't it? The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. He'll always be able to do this. Why? Because He's eternal. He's a sovereign God. He's a Lord over all, to all generations. He is a God who cares for us intimately, right down to these little problems and difficulties, and these bigger problems and difficulties that we do have. The psalmist says, here is a God who meets every need. And Paul says the same, doesn't he? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's my need? Even as Christians, we have needs. We need comforting. We need guidance. We need help. We need strength. We need cheering up. Why are you cast down, O my soul, says the psalmist? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. If you're passing through a difficult, a dark time, maybe a dark tunnel, and it does happen, then God is there with us in that dark tunnel. He's with us in that dark room. He's with us in that dark experience. And he's taking our hand and he's bringing us through. When you pass, says Isaiah, through the waters, they will not overflow you. When you pass through the fires, you will not be burned. He will pass through them. You will not stay in them. You will not stay in that dark tunnel. You will not stay in that valley of the shadow of death. As they went through in Pilgrim's Progress, the valley of the shadow of death, a frightening place. But they went through, and the Lord gave them light to go through in the darkness. And so he does for us. So here is a God who is worthy of our praise and our adoration. Praise the Lord, he says. Oh, hallelujah. When I was reading that, I was reminded of our brother David Williams, who went to be with the Lord just over 2 years ago. He had his ups and downs. He had his times of darkness and sorrow. But he had his times of rejoicing. And the times that he used to come to the door in the morning and say, hallelujah, brothers, isn't God good? And that's the experience which we all should have at all times. But that's not the reality of Christian life. Satan will see to that. But that's the underlying factor. We rejoice in the Lord always. And again, says Paul, writing from the prison, again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is there with you. He's at hand. And therefore, why should we be downcast? Why should I have a miserable face? I should never have a miserable face, should I? None of us should. We should be happy Christians. Not a Cheshire-like grin, but that joy, that deep-seated joy, which only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My peace I give with you. My joy I give unto you, says the Lord Jesus. And that's his promise to you and to me. Doubtless then, we should say with the psalmist, praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.